This is part B of Beatitudes number 2. Let's come to Psalm 52. Let's see how we need to come to God, how He will help us. And I always remember what William Tyndale wrote. And when you read about his life and analyze what he went through, he really went through thick and thin to provide us with the English Bible. He was, as you could say, the father of all English Bibles. And he always used to say, if God bids you to go on a trip over the seas, He will send a tempest upon you to see if you trust Him and believe Him or no. See? So, whenever we have any of these trials and we're groaning in our sickness or whatever the oppression may be or whatever it may be, look at these from this point of view. These are to strengthen us in faith because these are to lead us closer to God. Let's go to Psalm 54. See, this helps put it all together now. And this brings us through the tunnel of darkness or the valley of death unto light. Verse 1, Psalm 54. Save me, O God, by your name, and judge me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Whenever you see Selah, that means stop and think and meditate on this. Behold, God is my helper. Now you can put that, tie that in with Hebrews 13. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. So there are other people that God is blessing to help you. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in truth. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto my enemies and cut them off in truth. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. That's why you pray for your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for them. God will handle them. God will take care of them. If they won't be converted, then he'll handle them in a different way. Psalm 61. See, this is what we need to realize. When we are mourning because of what we're going through, God is always there. He hasn't gone far off. He's right there. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry unto you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So, you see, what all of these things do, they build trust. They build faith, they build hope, and then build the love of God. For you have been a shield for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. Selah. Again, meditate on that. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. Will you prolong the king's life and his years as many generations? He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. O sing praise to his name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So this shows then how we are delivered. Now let's look at the comfort. Let's see the comfort that God gives us. Come back here to Psalm 23. This is a psalm that everyone knows when you have troubles and trials and difficulties. But let's look at it again. And let's see how this clearly reflects how God intervened for Christ, how he will intervene for us, and how important it is to always keep our minds on the goal. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," all troubles and difficulties on every side, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God brings you comfort. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." That's what God is doing for the church today, before the return of Christ. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, so those things inspire us and strengthen us and lead us in the way that we need to go. Now let's look at some other things concerning comfort. Let's come to Isaiah 40. And this is something that's going to happen to Jerusalem one day, and that's going to be when Christ returns. Isaiah 40. See, God knows everything that is going on. He promises that in our difficulties and out of our troubles and out of our mourning and groaning, he will comfort us. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. And I think it's significant that in the Messiah by Handel, this is the very first song that is sung. It leads off everything with the Messiah. "Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished." And you think all that's going on over there in the unholy land, I don't like to call it the holy land, it's anything but holy, and it makes you wonder, has more blood been shed in that area of the world than any area on earth? I'm inclined to believe so. Okay, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that's the day God begins dealing with Judah. "For she has received of the Lord's hand double for her iniquities." So they're going to be comforted. All right, let's come here to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. All the promise of comfort. Isaiah 49 and verse 13. Verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people." This is the bringing back after the tribulation is all over. And we're going to be part of this as the saints going out to wherever the people of Israel are and start bringing them back to the inheritance that God has given them. "For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me." But he says, no, I haven't done that. Now, let's come to the New Testament. Let's see about the Comforter. And the Comforter then is the Holy Spirit. Question is Zion. Isn't that the same thing as Jerusalem? Zion refers to the city of David. It refers also to the temple. It can refer to Jerusalem, it can refer to all Israel. And spiritually, it refers to Zion in heaven above. So you could, in the Old Testament, when you go back there, you can have all of these applications to Zion.
But isn't...
Now let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to John 14. So how is it that in the midst of all your troubles, you get comfort and you feel relief and you feel comfort? What is doing that? It's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will give you comfort, will give you peace of mind, and all of those things that come unglued when you go through a trial or sickness and you become, how shall we say, upset, oppressed, and all of those things. All right. Let's come here. Let's begin in verse 14, John 14. And this is part of what we go through for the Passover ceremony in the New Covenant. Verse 14, John 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We need to always keep that in mind with what God has said according to his will. Verse 15, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. See, because everything that we go through, we need the special gift of the Holy Spirit of God, which then makes us complete. See, no human being is complete. And even with the Holy Spirit, that is only the earnest of the final project after the resurrection, you see. Another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now that is really a tremendous thing to understand. Now let's come here to verse 26. But when the Comforter comes, even the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, that one will teach you all things. Now, this is also important. Not just reading and learning out of the Bible, but what happens when we go through our trials and difficulties? When we come through the other side, what does it do? It teaches us something, doesn't it? We learn a lesson, don't we? And we learn it because of the Holy Spirit that teaches us this, and shall bring to your remembrance everything that I have told you. Now, that's special to the apostles, so they could write the New Testament. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it fear. So that's how we are comforted. Now let's see how it operated in Paul's life. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and see some of the things that he went through, that he even got despaired. I tell you, this is really quite something. 2 Corinthians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Now, Paul ties this all together, see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, here's the reason. It's not just for you alone, because then you're able to help those who later go through the same thing, and you can encourage them. And that's what Paul said here. In order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trial, through the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. So isn't that something? God is going to give us that comfort. We may go through a trial. We may be afflicted. We may be sick. We may be mourning. But the promise is we will be comforted. So claim that promise. And do just like David did. He said, "Oh, Lord, hear my voice." See, sometimes when we're sick and down and out and really feeling, you know, terrible and rotten and blah, and sometimes you don't even feel like praying, you're so miserable. But pray anyway and ask God to intervene and help you. Now let's finish up by going here to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold fast to the ordinances that you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal encouragement and good hope through grace, through all the things that we go through. And this is important for us to understand with the days that are coming ahead of us, because there are going to be really awesome things to take place. Verse 17, encourage your hearts, establish you in every good word and work, because that's a comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go on to chapter 3, because it goes right along. It wasn't divided into chapters when Paul wrote it. As for the rest, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be glorified, in the same way that it has been with you, that we may be delivered from perverse and wicked men, for all are not of the faith. There's another part of it too. Ask God to deliver you from them before you get in their clutches. That saves a lot of trouble. But the Lord is faithful. Remember this. God will not fail you, cannot fail you, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. Now, isn't that part of the daily prayer? Deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan the devil. See? Now, concerning you, we trust in the Lord that you will both practice and will be practicing the things that we command you. And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the endurance of Christ. So that's really quite encouraging. So when troubles and difficulties come, always look to the other side of it. Look to the way out. Claim the hope, claim the comfort, claim the blessings that God gives. All right. Now let's come back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. And the next one we will cover is very similar to what one of the other verses covered, so we should be able to get through this in a fairly reasonable time. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Matthew 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who is called the meekest man on earth?
Moses.
Was he weak? No. Was he milquetoast? No. No. Was he blown with every wind of doctrine? No. Meekness is the opposite of self-exaltation. See, that's entirely different. Meekness and humility are brothers. They go hand in hand. So meekness means that you don't exalt yourself. You're not vain. You're not puffed up. All right, let's see Jesus' example since we're here in Matthew. Let's see what he says. And who is the meekest, more meek than Moses? Jesus. Matthew 11. All right, let's come to Matthew 11 and verse 25. Here again is some encouragement and tremendous hope that God gives to us. And what we need to do is understand our relationship with God directly and Jesus Christ, you see. And what's so important is this. Since God has chosen to use men to teach his word, everyone who teaches needs to point them always to Christ and God the Father. Always. Because if they don't, if they point them to themselves, then what happens is this. The minister or elder or teacher, whoever it may be, is taking to himself the attributes of God and putting himself between the people and God. And also this helps solve a lot of problems. Because then every individual is going to have faith and confidence in God to go to God and pray for help and solution. And you don't have to come and counsel every itty-bitty thing with a minister. See, that's the corporate way of doing things. Look to men and come and counsel to the minister for every little thing that you do because you don't have brains enough to make your own decision. No. God expects you to grow and mature, make your own decisions. Now, let's understand how important our relationship with Christ is. Verse 25, Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. The mystery and truth of the plan of God he's given to those who love him. Not to the wise of the world, not to the intelligent of the world. Verse 26, yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight to do this. All things are delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, neither does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son personally chooses to reveal him. So that is a key to our calling, but also a key in our relationship with God. God is dealing with us personally on an individual basis. When we come together as the brethren of God in assembling on the Sabbath and on the holy days, then with this in mind, then we learn more of God, love and appreciate each other more because we know that God is dealing with each one of us as individuals. Then when we come together, we can work together and do the things we need to do in a better way than on any other basis. Now, here's what Jesus said, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, Jesus could be the meekest of any on the earth, greater than Moses, as Hebrews, the third chapter, points out. And he understood what meekness was because, as a human being, when he remembered what he was at God, as God, he couldn't get puffed up in the flesh. See? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because he's there to help us, to forgive us, to encourage us, and to lift us out of it. And when he does, and we give all glory and honor to God, what does that do? That humbles us. And gives us meekness, too. All right, let's come here to Psalm 37. Psalms 37. Psalm 37 and verse 11. Now here's where Jesus quoted that, you see. Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, directly where he quoted it from, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now let's come to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Let's see how this brings us out of all the difficulties. This brings us the comfort. That's why when you pray and study, when you're in a difficult situation and you study certain scriptures, you'll find it brings a peace of mind to you. You couldn't get any other way. Remember this, you can never worry yourself into peace of mind. They are two opposites and they don't meet. See? You can never worry yourself into peace of mind. All right, Psalm 25. Now notice how the focus is unto God. Unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on you be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge. Comes out of the Word of God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. I mean, this is really a profound psalm. And you can add all the things that are truth. We're to walk in truth. The truth will set us free. Commandments of God are truth. The law is truth. All the ways of God are true from the beginning. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all the day. Sometimes there's nothing to do but wait on God. Other times there are things you need to do after you know what you need to do. Now, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Now notice, all of this is leading up to a meek attitude. Because see, all of this is, God, do this for me. God, help me with this. I look to you. I trust in you. Okay? Verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners in the way. Verse 9, the meek he will guide in judgment, the meek he will teach his way. Why? Because they're not know-it-alls. They aren't bought in themselves. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I mean, this is a tremendous psalm, see. Now, take it the opposite. All of those who do not take his covenant and his testimonies, who transgress against God, the way of God is tough, hard, miserable, painful, corrective. Yes, indeed. Now, continuing on here. For your name's sake, verse 11, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. And the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, because they're meek, and he will show them his covenant. So this is quite a thing. Okay, the question has been asked, what do you think when you say his namesake? That means for the sake of God's name, which is holy and righteous and good and true and merciful and kind and gracious, and do it because God delights to do it, not because we necessarily ask, though we're asking.
What about Ezekiel 20?
Yes, in Ezekiel 20, there is a connection between the Sabbath and the holy days and God's namesake. So
how important is the Sabbath?
Yes.
And the holy days?
How important is? Yes, because his name is on it. Right. His presence is in it.
So every time I think of that, that makes it a little more
different. Yeah, so the comment was made that every time he thinks of that, he thinks of the Sabbath and holy days. That's true. See? For God's name's sake. See, when you're meek, you want it because of the sake of God's name and his promises and everything he stands for. When you're filled with vanity and exalted, you want it because of who you are, and you deserve it. Comment was made that points right back to the first commandment. Yes. And when you get back to the first commandment, you have to go through the other three that follow it. See, the truth is, you can't separate any of the Ten Commandments. See, you cannot have the right God and then reject the Sabbath. You cannot have the right God and then have idols and statues. You cannot have the right God when, especially those who are supposed to speak for God, speak for themselves, meaning they're anything but meek. See, that's why Jesus was meek and lowly, because he didn't do anything from himself, did he? No. He did what the Father commanded him to do. He spoke the words that the Father wanted him to speak. And he did nothing of himself. Let's finish there in John the 5th chapter on meekness to amplify the meekness of Christ. Now remember, this has got to be a tremendous thing to understand, and the meekness of Jesus has got to be greater than any human being, because he gave up being God to become human, and he never took the prerogatives of God to himself out of human vanity to exalt himself in any way. So this is really something to understand. Now, let's pick it up here, John 5 and verse 19. This will amplify the kind of meekness that we need to have also ourselves. Therefore Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son has no power to do anything of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, these things the Son also does in the same manner. How much less any of us other human beings, you see, can we do anything of ourselves? Well, we have nothing we didn't receive. We didn't come here of our own. We didn't grow out of the ground separate from our mothers and fathers. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that is the witness of what you might say, the belly button, as I've mentioned before. That with that, you know that you're nothing unto yourself except what comes from your father and mother physically. And you of your children. And they of their parents. And all the way back. See? So here Jesus, he didn't do anything of himself, but of any human being on earth. Was he more capable of doing something on his own than any other human being? Of course. Yes, but he didn't do it. Now, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing, and he will show you greater works than these, so that you may be filled with wonder. So this is something. This is really something. Let's read a few more verses here and tie it all together, you see. Verse 21, for even as the Father raises the dead and gives life, in the same way also the Son gives life to whom he will. and the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. One who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me, has everlasting life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, verse 30. Here's what defines the meekness of Christ. Now, you tie that in with what we covered earlier in Jeremiah 10. He says, verse 30, I have no power to do anything of myself. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, that's a perfect example for us, isn't it? Yes, indeed. Well, we'll continue on with the Beatitudes next time. This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442.